Taken from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. If you're reading from the Pew Bible, it's on page 967. Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their high hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. I'm going to hand over now to Chris as he brings the word to us this morning.
Well, good morning and welcome. Good to have you with us this morning. As James has introduced already, we're over the summer following a series thinking about meals with Jesus. It's one that's put together by Urban Saints, particularly... That'll be better then, won't it? Designed by Urban Saints to help the young people in their walk. But generally in the summer, we try to follow and fall in step with the young people. And part of the aim of that is so that parents and the rest of us can talk to the children about what we've been thinking about this morning, and we're on the same page at least, looking at the same passages. So we're thinking about hunger. Hunger is one of the things that comes up in this passage, and we're going to be inviting the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts, to minister to our hearts, and to meet that need that is in each of us, to meet that hunger. He's the one that has the life-giving words, the words of eternal life. So we begin the series thinking about hunger. I didn't notice this, but somebody else pointed out that all the titles seem to be songs. Everyone has a hungry heart. So that's going to be going through your mind all through the service now. Those of you who are of a particular age will be singing that to yourself. Everyone does have a hungry heart. Each of us has that hunger in us. In our reading, we heard that Jesus was hungry and that Satan used that hunger then as a target for his temptations. Jesus was, of course, physically hungry, but he was tested in other ways, in different areas of potential hunger. And I thought there's probably one or two things just to bear in mind as we get started thinking about this passage. The first being that Jesus was, of course, the Son of God. But although Son of God, he humbled himself and took on humanity, being born as a human child and living amongst us as a human being. He didn't appear to be human. He was actually human. He didn't come with superhuman powers as a superhero who could sort of like occasionally opt out of normal humanity and just do what he wanted. The miracles that he performed by praying in faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as a human being. So he didn't opt out of being human and become superhuman. He lived a human life. He didn't cheat in his living. So when it says that Jesus was hungry, he was actually hungry. After 40 days and 40 nights, it's not going to be the sort of hunger that you get when you skip a meal. Or actually, if you do fast for a little while, after the first few days, hunger pangs pass. You don't feel hungry in quite the same way as when you're a bit late for dinner. But something starts happening in your psychology about preserving life. And the necessity to eat is about that hunger that drives us to survive, to preserve ourselves. And this is the sort of hunger that Jesus is feeling after 40 days, coming to the limit of what can be physically endured. So this is the sort of thing that Jesus has experienced when the Bible says that he was hungry. The writer of the letter to Hebrews says of Jesus that he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. A couple of things to pick up from that, that Jesus was tempted, this temptation was real. It wasn't just a set piece for Jesus to demonstrate how clever he was or how strong he was to resist temptation. This was a real temptation. In fact, we're told, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. So that word suffered there speaks to the fact that when Jesus was tempted, it brought a real suffering to him. He didn't just immediately see through the temptation and go, oh, well, that's not really a temptation at all. He struggled with it. He suffered with it, as we do, which is why he is able to sympathize with us. So that's the first part, really, that this is a real temptation, a real struggle, a real suffering for Jesus to go through. The second part is that the Spirit, we're told, is the one who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Yet the Spirit and the devil have very different intentions about what that testing is going to bring about. One can test with one of two different aims. One can test to destroy, and that was the enemy's aim, was to destroy Jesus, to lead him into doing evil. Or you can test to purify, to strengthen. And this was the Spirit's aim, to strengthen Jesus. And it was the devil who failed and the Spirit who succeeded, because in Luke's Gospel we're told that Jesus entered the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, then returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's that strengthening of what was within. And James tells us in his letter that the same is true for us, that when we are tested, God's intention is to strengthen us. And James tells us that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And we have to stick at it. That's my paraphrase of how he goes on, but we have to stick at it. So that testing brings perseverance, which strengthens us in our faith. Interestingly, this is an aside, but interestingly to me, nowhere in the Bible does it say that we should resist temptation. It says we should resist the devil and flee from temptation. So the idea of sitting ourselves down in front of the marshmallow and looking at it is not recommended. The recommendation is leave the room. Leave the room. Leave the marshmallow there. Those of you listening on the internet will wonder what on earth this has got to do with you, but never mind. It makes sense to us. So let's think about the actual temptations, the things that Jesus faced. And as you're probably aware, the first two start with that phrase, if you are the Son of God. And we recognize that voice straight away, don't we? Did God really say? It's the enemy dropping those thoughts into Jesus' mind. If you are the Son of God. And the enemy provides some temptations to apply that in different ways. Remember that this comes immediately after Jesus' baptism, where God has declared over Jesus that this is his beloved Son with whom he is well pleased. So that statement, if you are the Son of God, is already blasphemous, because God has declared that he is the Son of God, and this should alone be the thing that's strengthening Jesus. So the devil's temptation is to seek Jesus to do evil, the Spirit to strengthen Jesus. That phrase is still ringing in Jesus' mind, that he is the beloved Son with whom God is well pleased. And the underlying temptations are really to chip away at that trust in just that declaration of God's love and his pleasure over his son. So the underlying hungers there, I'd identify as significance, security, and acceptance. These might be familiar to some of you who have thought about human psychology. Significance, security, and acceptance. These are hungers that every one of us has in our hearts, and they're not in themselves evil. It's how we go about satisfying those hungers that sometimes leads us into temptation. So the devil starts to pick away at these elements to test whether Jesus will rely on God for that significance, security, and acceptance that's been given through that short phrase at his baptism. So there's nothing sinful in having those hungers. It's part of being human, and Jesus had those hungers too. And God provides a way for each of those hungers to be met through the outpouring of his love, through the inpouring of his Holy Spirit. He offers ways for us to find significant security and acceptance. The question is, the test, is whether Jesus will trust that declaration of the Father's love, or will he go and put God to the test? Will he make him prove that he is his beloved son? Will he seek to fulfill his needs in other ways? As I'm sure you know, the first temptation was to stop trusting God the Father and use his power independently to turn the stones into bread, to provide food for himself. So this is directly targeting Jesus' human need for food, to preserve his life, to protect himself. So we can see perhaps that there's a root of that would be security. His temptation is to move into independence rather than depending on God, to seek independently to keep himself safe, to keep body and soul together, as my mother used to say. You have to eat something to keep body and soul together. You can't live on fresh air and love, lad. Have another slice. So that temptation then is to seek to not rely on God, but to rely instead upon our own abilities to keep ourselves alive. When we think about the security that God offered to Jesus, it was in dependence on him, in dependence on who God was. It's interesting to think about Jesus responding to this, and he responds with Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, a part of that. And I just want to read you the whole verse that comes from. And it says, he, that's God, humbled you, that's the Israelites, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So when we see Jesus' answer, we see how it would have been so wrong for Jesus to have stepped out of that discipline that the Lord had put on the Israelites, to say, will you trust me to keep you alive in the desert? Or will you go back to Egypt? And Jesus went through what the Israelites had gone through, and in a way became Israel at that point, to learn that it is God who feeds. So there's sort of double meaning in the fact that God feeds us with his word. It is everything that we eat physically is given by the word of God. Every mouthful that we have is given by the word of God, as well as supernaturally him speaking his life-giving word. So that was the first temptation, thinking about living independently or dependent on God. Jesus has been told that he is loved by God, and that therefore if he is beloved of God, he can trust God, he can rely on God, he doesn't need to be independent. The second temptation was to cast himself down in an attempt to force God the Father to demonstrate his special status, to show that he is the son with whom he's well pleased. We could see the root of this temptation is manipulation to prove his acceptance. So the hunger underlying that is an acceptance. Manipulation is very common in humanity, isn't it? Control and manipulation. And you see it a lot where people are desperate to be accepted. And it doesn't work because when you seek to control people into accepting you or saying that you're of worth or value, you actually know that you're manipulating them, and therefore it doesn't really work. You don't get that sense of acceptance in the long term. So Jesus is tempted to manipulate the Father to demonstrate that he's pleased with him, and he has to resist that temptation. The final temptation is more direct, less subtle. If Jesus' aim is to save people, then why not avoid all the suffering of the cross and all that leads up to that by simply accepting that the devil continues to rule the world, but that Jesus would rule under him. Now, the devil was offering what he had in the sense that he had authority over the earth, because God had given authority to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve had foolishly handed that over to the enemy when they obeyed him rather than the Lord. So he was the Lord of the air, the prince of this world, and he offered Jesus a quick route and a painless route to saving humanity under his rule as long as he worshipped Satan. So it's the same deal that he's offering, but Jesus turns that down. The root of the temptation is idolatry, and it's to get significance. Jesus' significance is in the fact that he is the Son of the Father. And the Father's declared that over him. It's his identity. His significance is in his identity as Son of God. But the enemy seeks to give him identity and significance by ruling the world. If only he'll worship him. So each of these temptations seeks to test if Jesus is willing to put anything before obedience to the Father. The root of the temptation is the same, really. It's idolatry in each case. They're all different forms of idolatry. The American theologian Tim Keller, in his book Counterfeit Gods, defines an idol in this way. It is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. A counterfeit God is anything central and essential to your life that, should you lose it, your life would hardly be worth living. We'll think a little bit more about that later, but that sort of brings into modernity what idolatry might look like. Not necessarily bowing down before a golden idol, but those things that we give our attention to more than God. So, as we know, Jesus' response to these temptations was through Scripture. And it's really quite a small section of Scripture from Deuteronomy 6 through to 8, starting with that quotation about the Word of God being what sustains us rather than physical food. And Jesus holds on to that understanding that it is God who we will be dependent upon and be reliant upon, allowing God to protect him, give him significance, acceptance, and security. So I want to spend some time allowing you really to think through, and I to think through, where we might be tempted in these ways. And the aim of this is not to make us feel bad. I am a sufficiently eloquent speaker to make you feel bad, but that really isn't the aim of what I'm aiming at. So if you go out feeling bad this morning, I've failed, because that wasn't the aim. The aim is for us to recognize what our hungers are, what those things are in our hearts that make us open to temptation, those things that perhaps are leading us off to find those significant security and acceptance in things other than God. And then, having recognized that, to allow God to minister into those things, to feed that need in us with his word, with the word that you are loved, that you are significant in his eyes, and that you are accepted by him. So with that health warning, I'm going to ask you lots of questions. Perhaps I'm asking you to ask yourself some questions. Ask yourself this. What am I living for? What am I living for? What do I wake up and go to sleep thinking about? What do I daydream about? You understand I'm asking you to ask yourself. I'm not asking you to guess what I wake up thinking about, because no chance. So what am I living for? What are my hopes and dreams? What do I wake up and go to sleep thinking about? Where does your mind naturally go? What do you daydream about? Whose opinion matters most to me? What do I spend my money on? What am I most afraid of losing? What gives my life meaning? What do I do to escape? What do I talk about most? Well, there's nothing inherently wrong in having hunger or eating. There's nothing wrong with bread. That wasn't the temptation that Jesus had to resist. The temptation was not to eat, but to refuse to depend on God to provide what was needed. So meeting our needs for significance, security, and acceptance, we can find those needs met in God. And we can see them met often through different gifts from God. It may be through your work. It may be through your partner. It may be through your children. It may be through your life's work for the Lord. Those things may be the means by which he brings you those gifts to feed those hungers. But when we focus on the bread or the career or the partner or the child or whatever it is before God, that then becomes idolatry. And this, of course, is why we have the story of Abraham and Isaac. That which consumed Abraham, which was the very promise of God, but had become, or had the danger of becoming, the thing that replaced God in Abraham's life, had to be given up. So having asked yourself those questions, let's just face the temptations to believe that we can, or indeed must, meet those needs by independence of God, manipulation of God, or idolatry. I think it's fair to say if you're not struggling with temptation, it's most likely you're giving in to it. Okay, so we're all in the same place here. We all face a struggle with temptations to meet those needs in ways other than through God. So let's just pray for a moment and invite the Holy Spirit to come. Lord, as we go deep into our hearts and minds and think about our real significance and where our eventual security comes from, knowing what it means to be accepted, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister into those deep hurts where we have been rejected, where we've become anxious, where all of our hope has been put into a worthless idol, and we've gripped it so tightly that we're forsaking the grace that could be ours. Lord, I pray for that conviction that comes by you, that we might see everything that we put before you as worthless compared with you. Lord, maybe we've been surprised to think about those things that are in danger of becoming idols, those things that are at the forefront of our minds and of our obsession, the things without which our life would not be worth living. We want to bring those worthless idols and put them at your feet, to let them go. You are his child. Your significance is that you are a child of God. He loves you. You are safe in his hand. No one can snatch you out of his hand. He is pleased with you. You don't have to do anything to make him pleased with you. You are accepted. And so we pray, Holy Spirit of God, that these life-giving words would go deep into us and free us from the lies of the enemy, that the truth would set us free. We want to eat, Lord, at your table of delights. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to continue to speak to us, to bring those words of prophecy, to speak into our hearts those words of scripture. Lord, we pray that you would guide and direct our thinking to reveal to us the deceptions that we cannot see ourselves, that we may root ourselves in you. Amen.